join us for adult Bible class, please make your way on into the sanctuary and get settled. We've got study guides back here on the seat by Steve. Get one of those and get settled. I'll pray, and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your goodness and your grace, and we thank you for just the amazing manifestation of that grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we are not deserving of being in a relationship with you. We are deserving only of your wrath, but because of your great mercy, because of your kindness, Lord, you took on flesh to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. Thank you, Jesus, for living a perfect life in our place, for being our righteousness, for being our wisdom. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for going to the cross and dying for our sins. Thank you for making full, sufficient payment, atonement for our sins, so that we can be reconciled to you. Lord, thank you for taking us. We were once not a people, but now we are a people. You've made us your own. Thank you for gathering us together this morning, giving us the privilege of worshiping you. And we thank you that you continue to reveal yourself to us in your word, and that you sanctify us by this truth. And we look forward to what you'll do among us today. Holy Spirit, we know that this is your word, and we pray for your help to understand it clearly. We pray that you would be continuing to change us and grow us. Help us to see and understand what you have to say. Help us to accept it with faith, store it in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. I pray that each one would be encouraged here today, and I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen? Okay. All right. We get to continue in our series, God's Wisdom for Our Lives, an overview of the book of Proverbs. Now, who here would like to be wise? That's easy, right? Yeah, everybody wants to be wise. Right? Fair enough. Nobody wants to be a fool, including the persistent fool. Okay. There's no question about that. But the question is, by what standard? By what standard do you wish to be wise? Do you wish to be wise in your own eyes? This is the one that the Proverbs describes as the fool. I think I know best. I'll be self-determined. I'll be autonomous. That's wise in our own eyes. That's the fool. Do you wish to be wise in the eyes of the world? Doing whatever works in a pragmatic sense, or following the popular and appealing teaching of the day? This is the one the Proverbs describes as the simple or the naive. Or do you wish to be wise according to biblical standards? Okay. Do you wish to be wise according to biblical standards? And can you tell the difference between these things? Can you tell the difference between worldly wisdom, being wise in your own eyes, and biblical wisdom? This is where the Proverbs is a tremendous help to us. I hope that's been the case so far in the series. If you've been with us, you know that we've taken time to define biblical wisdom as the skill of living in reference to God, or living in a way that pleases God. Hey, in His Word, God has revealed truth to us about Himself, about us, and about our lives, and that truth is both sufficient and authoritative. What God has revealed is sufficient and authoritative. He's given us all that we need for life and godliness, according to 2 Peter. And He's not given it to us as a menu option for self-help, right? What God has revealed about Himself, and about us, and about our lives, is not a take-it-or-leave-it self-help suggestion. He's given us all that we need for life and godliness as loving and gracious and authoritative instruction. If you're in Christ, if you put your hope in Him, then you are not your own. You've been bought at a price, right? And you belong to Him. And all of your life, not some or most of your life, is in reference to Him. You're in covenant relationship with Him. And in that relationship, He is your Lord. He is your Master. He is your King. And this is why biblical wisdom living in reference to God begins with the fear of the Lord. Can anybody remind me, what's the disposition that characterizes the fear of the Lord? We've repeated this refrain. It's probably almost annoying how much I say it, but I want it to be remembered. Sean?
Humility.
It's connected to humility. Yep. What's that disposition that characterizes the fear of the Lord? Lord, I trust you, and what you say goes no matter what. Right? This is the attitude of one who's fearing the Lord. Lord, I trust you, and what you say goes no matter what. You are my authority. Lord, you know best. Not as I will, but as you will. This is the attitude of the fear of the Lord. Okay, and if we can understand that, then we can understand the Proverbs. Because the Proverbs isn't just a bunch of suggestions for how life works best. The Proverbs teaches us what the fear of the Lord looks like in everyday life. It identifies the specifics and the particulars, and it gives us numerous examples of how to live in reference to God, what a covenant relationship with God looks like in real life. And it teaches us that biblical wisdom leads to godliness in everyday life. Biblical wisdom leads to godliness in everyday life. Okay? And it ought to be shaping every area of our lives. Now, you've heard me say this, but we should draw attention to this again today. On one hand, when we see this and carefully consider it, the Proverbs really function much like the law, and that they point us to Christ and our need for Him. We don't want to forget that. We've spent a lot of time dealing with practical instruction and talking about the things that we ought to be doing. But who can look at the comprehensive instruction in the Proverbs and say, yep, that's me? Well, this has been an encouraging reminder of how wise I am. No hands going up. It's just not how that works, is it? No way, right? I mean, if we're honest about this, it should slay us, shouldn't it? When you read through the Proverbs, much like reading through the law. And our response ought to be, who can stand? Who can stand? Who will rescue me from my foolish rebellion? Who will be wise on my behalf? Thanks be to God, Jesus Christ, our sacrifice, our wisdom. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. The Proverbs point us to Christ. We must not forget that. And at the same time, while we must still understand the relevance of this instruction and the importance of striving to be obedient, we're justified by faith alone, but justifying faith is never alone, right? Justifying faith is evidence of God's grace that's at work in the life of a believer, and God's grace continues to be at work through the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer to produce growth, to progressively sanctify us, and to enable joyful love and obedience. Living in reference to God should be a defining characteristic of every Christian life, okay, and in an increasing way. For the past few weeks, we've examined how biblical wisdom impacts our speech, that biblical wisdom means speaking in reference to God. What we say, how we say it, when we say it, all matter to God, and we'll give an account for every careless word. And our words have enormous power, both positively and negatively. That's the way that God intended it. Okay. Last week, we finished that section by discussing the topic of flattery. We had a relatively small class last week, and so I want to encourage you, if you missed that lesson, go back and listen to the audio, or I'd be glad to get you the notes from that class if it would be helpful. I hope that from last week we walked away with a much broader understanding of flattery and the dangers of it. Flattery is easily recognized when it's used for some blatant form of manipulation, but it's not just that, we learned last week. It's not just that. Flattery dangerously makes it into the way that we speak to our children when we pile on them misguided or exaggerated affirmation. Telling a child they can do anything if they believe in themselves is not helpful for a child. Okay? That's not loving that child. That's hating that child. Flattery makes it into our Christian music when music is more man-centered than Christ-centered. Singing about our worth is not good for us. Right? We ought to be singing about Christ's worth. Flattery makes it into Christian counseling when the emphasis of care is on inner healing and identifying what you didn't get from your parents. Telling each other that our disordered thinking and our disordered behavior is ultimately the problem of something else that happened somewhere else is not helpful. It's a form of flattery. Okay, and flattery makes it into teaching and preaching when it becomes man-centered, self-help, or problem-focused instruction. Making the Bible all about us is not good for us. Okay? So these are all pervasive forms of flattery, and they work ruin because flattery at the core is man-centered. It destructively appeals to love of self, and it harms people because people will never be satisfied with love of self. This is just a quick review of what we discussed last week. We'll leave it at that today. And this week, as we've completed this section about speaking in reference to God, we're going to begin examining other sub-themes in Proverbs related to living in reference to God, and we'll start with the fear of the Lord produces the skill of living in the future. The fear of the Lord produces the skill of living in the future. We've got a couple warm-up questions. Number one on your sheet, in what areas is it important for us to live in the future? Finances? Yeah. What else? Janelle? Yeah. Yeah. Many times we make a decision and it's going somewhere. There's a trajectory and we need to think down the road, anticipate what's over that hill. Yeah. Peg? Yeah, yeah. We should be parenting in reference to the future. You bet. What else? Don? Yeah. Yeah. This is good. And I sure hope to get to really teasing out some of those implications before we're done today. It's an excellent point. Peg? Absolutely. Yep. Absolutely. Did I see another hand go up over here? That is a thumbs up. Yeah. Affirmation. Godly affirmation is what it looked like to me. You don't agree with that at all? Yep. Yep. Well, it's true. Yeah. So, What are some common areas where we struggle to do so? We could probably continue to make this list to say there are probably countless ways where we need to be thinking at least a step or two ahead. We need to be anticipating what follows. We need to be thinking about the future and eyes beyond right now. What are some of the areas where we struggle to do so? Janelle? Darn it, Peg. Yeah. Yeah. This is good. There's some areas that we leave untouchable and we shouldn't leave them untouchable. This is good. Tammy? Yeah. So, yeah. So prone to live in the moment right now. Yeah. Don? There's an important connection to living in the future and trusting the Lord, and we're going to tie those things together here, I hope, as we plug along. So what are some of the consequences of failing to live in the future? We've talked about these areas where it's important. We've talked about where it's hard to do so. What are some of the consequences? Robert? You're not going to orchestrate your steps. If your steps are not orchestrated or planned, and they're unplanned, you may not go somewhere purposefully. Yep. It's good. You can get your mind off the Lord. Yeah. This is true. Janelle? Mm-hmm. We can be led by our emotions and tossed around. What are some of the very practical, specific consequences? You had practical, specific things that you suggested. It's important to live in the future in reference to finances, parenting, how we eat, exercising. What are some of the consequences of failing to do so? You're broke. Yeah. And that is, we're going to spend some time in at least 1 or 2 weeks up ahead talking more about what the Proverbs has to say about finances. And that issue isn't primarily about you and whether or not you're broke. It's a question of, are you in a position to worship? Are you in a position to be generous? Are you in a position to provide for yourself or provide for others? And so there's those multiple consequences that follow not living in reference to the future in with respect to finances that don't just have to do with me. They impact several people. So now, obviously, this ought to go without saying, but I should be careful. If you're here today and you're broke, I didn't just say that's because of your sin, right? So we go through times and we experience seasons where things are leaner and harder, and having little is not necessarily a product of sin. That's not what we mean. But there is a way to squander what you have, right? That's what we're talking about. What are some of the other consequences of not living in reference to the future? Randy? Yeah, this is often an overlooked step in trying to help somebody work through depression or overcome depression. There's a tendency to be focused inwardly on right now. And one of the most helpful things is to selflessly look up, look out, look ahead, and try to anticipate how to be a blessing to others. It's a good example. What about, it's not something that was mentioned earlier, why is it important to think ahead or anticipate a trajectory when it comes to the kind of teaching that you listen to or sit under? Why is it important to live in reference to the future in regards to that? Tammy? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. And you can probably also identify certain schools of thought that really are at least a half-truth, maybe even more than a half-truth, really appealing, that actually they're going somewhere, and right now it looks okay, but where they're going is not in a biblical direction. And if we're not thinking ahead on that and anticipating, where does this school of thought take me? Where does this ideology lead to? If we're not living in the future in that regard, we'll end up far down that path before we're able to identify and correct certain errors that can be very destructive. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. So this creates a tension for us because, it wasn't that long ago we went through a class on worry and anxiety, and we said, don't worry about tomorrow, right? So what's the difference, question number 4, between a godly concern for the future and that kind of sinful worry that Jesus commands us not to do in Matthew 6? What's the difference between a godly concern for the future and sinful worry? What's that? Yeah, I think this is helpful. I think that's a significant part of it. Oftentimes, sinful worry is very introspective or self-focused. rather than focused on the Lord and who He is. That's an important part of it. Randy, did your hand go up? Yeah, you got it. We could spend a whole day talking about the making a distinction between these things. I just want to touch on this briefly, and let me give us three principles that. And if you have questions about this, let's follow up. But in distinguishing between godly concern and sinful worry, first, godly concern is a positive, action-oriented concern. It motivates you to take action. It honors the Lord by keeping you moving forward with something that's good. A sinful worry is often ineffective and unproductive. It leads to being disengaged. You're pacing, you're walking the floor, you're not really doing anything in that case. Okay. Second, godly concern involves taking responsibilities for matters that you are or should be realistically responsible for. Sinful worry would involve taking responsibility for matters that you cannot or should not be responsible for. Things that are unrealistic or hypothetical. Do you understand that? So I am responsible for my children, and it's wrong for me not to think about the future in reference to them. Right? I should be. That's a responsibility that's clearly been given to me. I should be thinking about that and concerned with that. Okay? Third, sinful worry insists, or godly concern is content with not having a complete understanding and entrusting oneself to the Lord. To say, here's what's clear, I'll operate within that. But sinful worry says, I gotta know. I gotta have everything figured out. I gotta take responsibility for even that which I don't know. Okay? And fails to trust the good, merciful character of God. So I know that we didn't do that justice, and I don't intend to today because we need to move on. But suffice it to say that there's clear instruction in the Bible not to worry about tomorrow that does not contradict clear instruction in the Bible to take responsibility for tomorrow. Okay? Those two things are not one and the same. There's a godly way that we need to take responsibility for the future and live in the future. And that leads us to the last warm-up question, question five. How can worry actually be the result of not seeing the future in reference to God? Take Him out of the picture. Yeah. Now, we don't always do that intentionally or blatantly. Sometimes it's subtle. And sometimes we get wrapped up in something before we even realize what we're doing, right? And we can start to feel overwhelmed by a feeling. And that can make it harder and harder to see what's happening there. But do we remember that God is sovereign? That He knows the end from the beginning? That He has ordained tomorrow? That He's good? That He's promised to work all things for our good? You see, seeing the future in reference to God is actually one of the remedies for worry. Living in the future in reference to God, recognizing who He is, that He's good, that He's in control, that's actually one of the remedies for worrying about tomorrow. Hey, Ed Welch wrote somewhere that there are two prominent skills that we must labor to develop. The first is to live now and today, and the second is to live in tomorrow rather than in the gut reactions and unexamined decisions of today. The first rule is familiar with worry and anxiety. We live in the grace that God gives us for right now, and we trust our Heavenly Father to worry about tomorrow. Again, that's not ignoring the future. That's actually engaging with the future in reference to God. But the second is just as important, and this is where we're going to focus our time today. If we live for now and now alone, our desires can deceive us, and we end up in bad places, don't we? It is far better to walk that path further into the future and to see where it goes. The wisdom literature, Proverbs, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, identifies both of these skills, but it has a particular interest in living in the future and addresses that way, way more, disproportionately more. You remember early on in the study that we learned that we're always on one of two paths, either wisdom, which is the path of life, or folly, which is the path to death. Okay? Our thinking, our speaking, our actions are always going somewhere. They're always going somewhere, always on one of these paths. And the Proverbs helps us to see and anticipate what's just over the hill of that chosen path. Where is this thinking going? Where is this attitude going? Where are these actions going? Wise people have looked off into the future and adjusted their course accordingly. Foolish people simply do not consider the consequences of certain behavior. Let's start in Proverbs 21, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. Question number 6, what is the diligent one doing in Proverbs 21, 5? Or what has the diligent one done? Planned. And what does it lead to? Advantage. So this could be translated gain or prosperity or abundance or provision. There's a planning. There's a thoughtfulness in respect to the future that leads to an advantage, a blessing, a flourishing. You with me so far? Okay. Give some specific examples. We talked about specific areas at the start of the class where it's important for us to be thinking ahead, living in the future. Give some specific examples of how diligent planning leads to blessing. Danielle. Yeah. Yeah, and this is something that there's benefits to that, not just some far-off day 40 years from now, but even right now, thoughtfully planning and budgeting and thinking ahead frees you up to worship cheerfully with your finances, to give generously, to be able to meet that unexpected need when it comes up, to say no problem if a family member has a if they're in a pickle and you need to help them. There's so many ways that thinking ahead with your finances leads to blessing. Great example. What else? Robert?
Well, one guy said that 1,000 steps a day.
Yeah. So many small steps of faithfulness add up to a big step. Yeah. And we ought to be resolved to say, even if I can't see a benefit right now, I'm doing the right thing right now, and there's an accumulation of faithfulness, having done the right thing, the Lord is pleased with that. Yeah. What else? Janelle? Yeah, this is good. And so anytime we talk about the subject of parenting, we need to be reminded that there's a sovereign God who must take an unregenerate heart. From the time that child shows up, they're hostile to God. If you don't believe me, come over to my house. We'll prove it. They're hostile to God. It requires the grace of God to change that heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And to turn that child to God so that they're favorably disposed to Him and inclined to believe Him and obey Him. It's the grace of God. But God has ordained that His grace would come oftentimes through the preaching of the gospel and through the labor of parenting and through the hard work of discipline. And so we can trust the Lord. If you're in a position here today where you look back and you can say, I've got children that haven't turned out well, or I've got a child that's not walking with the Lord, we rest in the providence and the sovereignty of God. But even still, we find great motivation in knowing that God has ordained that those efforts matter. And so the question is, in those efforts, are you looking ahead and trying to anticipate just wanting well-behaved children? Or are you looking beyond that and wanting children who have an authentic relationship with Christ? They see their sin. They see their need to be saved. They're broken. They're humble. And does your parenting right now reflect that? Do you take small issues and make them big issues? So it's not cute and funny when everybody's laughing, but a child is disrespecting mom and dad or saying no to mom and dad. That's a serious issue of the heart. And if we love that child and we are parenting in reference to God, we're thinking 10 years from now. We're thinking 20 years from now. And I want my 2-year-old to know that when you hear the voice of God's authority in your life, which right now is me and your mom, when you hear the voice of God's authority and you say, I'm going to reject that, it's going to hurt, pal. Right? And I'm going to lovingly help you to see that and shepherd you in that. But that doesn't feel good in the moment. And that's hard in the moment. You have to be living in reference to the future in order to be faithful in that. So it's a good example. Where else do we see how diligent planning, thinking ahead, leads to blessing? Peg, you talked earlier about what we eat, diet, exercise, things like that. Why does this matter for the future? Yeah. Again, every time we talk about this, we recognize that you can do everything right, and in the providence of God, you still get sick, right? You could do everything wrong, and you could outlast the guy that did everything right. That happens sometimes. But what we're talking about is a general pattern and an attitude of worship and stewardship to say, Lord, if you've given me this body, you've given me this life, boy, if I go on living, it's going to be for the encouragement of the saints. And so, Lord, help me to do that as well as possible. Yep, this is good. You can probably think of countless examples of how thoughtfulness and thinking ahead leads to blessing. But let's look at the contrast here in 21:5. Everyone who's hasty comes surely to poverty. What does it mean to be hasty? Not planning? Not thinking ahead? Yeah. Yeah, the get-rich-quick schemes. Yeah, and the Proverbs has a thing or two to say about that. Yeah, yep. Impatient, yeah. Impatient, impulsive, blame. It is unloving. It's often hard for us to see, but when we're impatient, impulsive, not thoughtful, there is a failure to love our neighbor. And in as much as we're not thinking ahead. So sometimes this is hard for us to see because this is happening when we feel like we're in a state of being pressed and it's urgent. But this is when things are unplanned and not thought out, not intentional. What does being hasty lead to, according to Proverbs 21:5? Poverty? Is that just financially? What else might that mean? Yeah. This is really, really good. So we talked earlier, Tammy talked about the importance of the kind of teaching that we're taking in and how that prepares you to think and respond down the road. And there is a way that we've all been given a certain amount of time and a certain amount of ability to come to know God and what He's revealed in His Word about Himself, about us, about life, about our troubles. And if we're thinking ahead, then we labor to know how it would be, what would be pleasing to God when this scenario or that scenario happens. We talked a couple weeks ago about having a predisposition towards forgiveness. The only reason that makes sense is if you've meditated on the truth of the gospel, you've soaked in this in such a way that you would look ahead and say, in your imagination, on the day that that happens to me, I'm inclined to forgive, right? And there's an investment in our thinking and in our study and in our preparation that actually leads to a blessing, not if, but when suffering happens, right? It is not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. That thing that you think you can't deal with will happen, most likely. We have all had those kinds of things happen where I would never sign up for that. I would never want to go through it. But what leads to a blessing when that happens? This work, this planning, this preparation to be before God and to be worshiping so that I'm ready to worship and respond in reference when that happens. Whitney, did your hand go up? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's not just monetary. It's to be wanting or to be lacking in some way. Yep, this is good. Okay, so let's look now. Let's jump ahead to our next text, Proverbs 27:1. We'll make quick work of this. We talked a bit about this in our warm-up. I want to go through this quickly. Proverbs 27, verse 1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." So as we consider this verse, what's being condemned in Proverbs 27, 1? Pride? Yep. Yeah. The pride of thinking you know what's going to happen, of boasting about tomorrow. So what's the difference between a godly planning for tomorrow and this kind of boasting about tomorrow? Do you know? Yeah. Yeah. So here's what I want us to see as we cover this point quickly. This could be misunderstood to be condemning the arrogance of planning ahead. And that would be a misunderstanding of the text. How is planning, question 10, how is planning for tomorrow and considering the future actually commanded in this verse? By implication, I should say. Randy? Yeah, this is good. So there's two ways that we can err in thinking about tomorrow. James addresses the other side of this when he takes this verse and says, you shouldn't say that tomorrow we'll go to this town or that town and make a profit. Instead, you should say if the Lord wills, right? So removes the self-confidence that I can secure my future, okay? But isn't that also at the heart of saying I don't really need to plan for my future? Isn't there a similar kind of arrogance that says, I don't need to show a concern for tomorrow. I don't need to say, I don't need to be thoughtful about the days ahead. It doesn't really matter what I take in or what I listen to. You see, it actually is humility that would lead to a godly kind of planning for the future, to say, I don't know what tomorrow would bring. Now, I'm not suggesting an ungodly worry. I'm not suggesting that we're spun up trying to anticipate every scenario. Remember, we're talking about the areas that are clearly assigned to us, areas where we've been given responsibility clearly. But in as much as there are those areas where we have a clear responsibility, where we can do something, it's humble to anticipate that and labor to think about the future. Does that make sense? Questions on that so far? Okay, let's look at our last text and work through these last few questions together. Proverbs 22, verse 3. Proverbs 22, verse 3. The prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. Prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. Question 11 is, what does it mean that the prudent sees the evil? Danielle? Yeah, I know where this is going, right? I can see the trouble here, not just what's happening right now, but what the way this is going to unfold. And this ties back to the important theme that we talked about previously, which is you're always on one of two paths, right? This isn't just about right now. This idea, this ideology, this thinking, this conclusion, whatever it is, it has consequences. It's going somewhere. It's on a trajectory. And the wise person sees that, not just for the evil on its face right now or the trouble on its face right now, but sees that trajectory, sees where it's going, and says, not going there, going to protect against that. Janelle? That's right. Yep. Kelly. Yeah. 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 It's what Solomon says to his son when he says, if you give in to the adulteress, you will be reduced to a loaf of bread. Right? This is the prophetic wisdom of looking ahead and saying, it might look like a good idea right now, son, but you will be ruined if you go down that trajectory. Yep. This is good. Okay. He foresees it, sees it coming, knows where this is going. And what does the wise or prudent one do when he sees this? Question 12. Yeah. He hides himself. He avoids it. He's not engaging with it. He's not open to it and not entertaining it. He covers himself so as to avoid it, is the picture that we're given. So he's not, this isn't a disengaging from reality kind of hiding, but it's this covering, this protecting, and picture a shield. He hides himself in that way. In contrast, what does the simple or the naive one do? Keep. Yeah, keep doing what they're doing. Kelly? Right. Yep. Yep. Now, oh, go ahead. Yeah. Right. You're in a fight. You're not going to win. Yeah. And it's wise for you to acknowledge that and get out of the way. Remember this in our first session, we talked about the characters in Proverbs, the wise, the fool, and the simple or the naive. And typically when you see that simple or naive, This isn't just in reference to somebody who's uneducated. This isn't talking about intellectual capabilities primarily. Okay? This is the one who's essentially open-minded and not alert to the trouble. They can see that there could be some trouble there, but they're open-minded about this, optimistic about this, and we can recognize this voice in us. This is the voice that says, what's the worst that could happen? It can't be that bad. Just once. Just one more. Right? One look, one hit, whatever that would be. It's going to be fine. I know that teaching is not biblical, but there's some helpful ideas in there that I think we can use. I mean, how much harm could that do? I don't plan on buying everything they have to say. Or that teacher's such a nice guy. His teaching must be good. He seems so godly. What could be wrong with his teaching? That's the simple. That's the naive, right? Okay, we're warned about this. When we function there, we pass by the trouble as if it's not a threat. This is a dangerous thing to do, okay? According to this verse, what does going on in that way when we see trouble or evil lead to? The naive go on and they are punished. Consequences of sin follow the way the night follows day, right? Sometimes not immediately from our perspective. But consequences follow sin. Okay? And isn't this, as we think about the next question, give some examples of consequences that follow when we go on like that. Isn't this what happens when we're faced with temptation and or we encounter conflict or we experience hurt and we're inclined to respond in a certain way or go a particular direction? And we know that it's not good, but we rationalize it and we do it anyway. We're really downplaying the seriousness or the danger of that sin. We're really being simple or naive about the seriousness of that. We're not thinking into the future. When I'm upset or you're upset, we use those harsh words. You snap at somebody. Weren't thinking beyond right now, right? Okay. Wisdom does not promise an easy life, and it doesn't promise that our alertness to the future is going to ward off all trouble. But this is the best path because it ends in life. When the future is ignored, we find regrets. Okay. We find that possessions and money become more important than people. We find that personal desires, We're not willing to question them. It's a Philippians 3 reality where our appetite is our God. Our God is our stomach. This is what's going on in all addictions, every kind of addiction. Not thinking beyond this time right now. Right? I have to close my eyes to the future. I have to close my eyes to what follows. This is what's behind infidelity and lust. Close my eyes to the future. Okay? anger that wins a battle. Marcia? I'm glad you asked, Marcia. Thank you. Yeah, this is what we're talking about. So we've heard this warning, what it leads to when we function in that simple or naive way and ignore those consequences. And the next question is, how can having a biblically informed imagination help you to stay on the path of life? When you think about imagination, what is Solomon doing with his son when he says, you'll be reduced to a loaf of bread? Is he literally going to be reduced to a loaf of bread? Or is he saying, imagine this with me for a moment, son. Look around at everything that you have. Can you imagine it being gone like that and all you're left with is a loaf of bread? You think this is going to go well? I want you to imagine with me a couple steps ahead what this is going to look like and where this path leads. Son, please don't do that. Right? A biblically informed imagination. See, your imagination is at work when you're faced with temptation. You're imagining how much relief there's going to be. You're imagining how good it's going to be. You're imagining how happy that will make you. You're imagining that it's right for you to snap or respond in this way. This is going to get me what I want. That's not a biblically informed imagination. Okay? I was... I'm not at all proud of this. Last week or the week before, there was somebody who had kind of had an ugly attitude towards me, and my inner response, I didn't respond outwardly, thankfully, but I started to get angry, and then in my mind I started to think, man, this dude gets lippy again. I'll kick his tail. And I'm imagining, and I go, and then I start to think about, what would I say to the church? What would I say to my kids? What? How do you clean that mess up? And I go, oh, God, thank you. So imagining a couple steps ahead and saying, that's wicked. What good would that do? It's a biblically informed imagination. Don't be so naive to sit and dwell on that, repent of that, and plan to respond in a godly way instead. Does that make sense? Okay. Questions about that? We only have a couple minutes left, and I want to finish on this note. So we've been talking about how we need to live in reference to the future, that living in reference to God is living in light of the future. And I want us to turn real quick to 1 John chapter 3 and think about how this is related to our growth and our sanctification. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. John says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Okay? How does question 15, how does John describe our present state in verse 2? And how does John describe our future state in verse 2? We're God's children now. Okay? This fact has already been established. But what else is said about our present state? Randy? Yeah. So we're God's children now, but right now we're not yet as we will be. Okay? We've been justified. We've been made perfect in that sense, but we're not yet completely made perfect functionally. Okay? But he speaks to our future state. And when Christ returns and we are glorified, we will be like him. We are not yet, but we will be. Okay? And what are the implications for the believer in verse 3? Question 17. John says, you're children of God. You're not yet what you're going to be. But when he returns, you will be like him. And then he gives instruction. He tells us the implications in verse 3. Marcia? Yeah, this is helpful, Marcia. So John says, everyone who has this hope, you're not yet what you're going to be, but when he returns, you'll be like him. Your future glory is secured. Anyone who has that hope right now purifies himself just as Christ is pure, just as he is pure. The implications of what Christ has done and will do are that we are at work to grow and to change now. And so question 18, how should living in the future impact and motivate our sanctification as Christians? Andy. Yeah. Yeah. This is an amazing reality, what Christ has done. And this is amazingly hopeful. Have you ever had a circumstance where you said, I don't know if this can change? I have struggled in this way for so long. This is just the way it always has been or the way it's always going to be. No, sir, no, ma'am. Right? Okay. We have this hope that we are not yet as we will be, that when he returns, we will be entirely sanctified. And anyone who has that hope is purifying themselves, growing now with the confidence that God is at work in us to do that which we couldn't do on our own. This ought to encourage and motivate us. One more and then we wrap up. Yeah. Yep. This is good. Wish we had more time, but let me pray and we'll wrap up. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you again for your word that is sufficient and authoritative, and we pray that you would help us to be shaped by it and to live in reference to you. I pray that you would help us to appropriate what we've learned today, to be thinking beyond right now, to not be impulsive and desire-driven, but to see what's over the hill of every decision, to see the direction. And Lord, I pray that as we talk about our sanctification, that we would live in reference to the future. You've done it, Lord. You've done it. You've made us right. And this was something we could never do. And you promise to use all things to conform us into the image of your Son. You promise that you'll finish what you started, Lord. And you tell us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling because you are at work in us to will and to work. You are our confidence. And we live in light of what you promised to do on our behalf. And so we trust you, Lord, that you can grow us, that you can do the impossible, and we take steps of obedience now. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in those things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.